Howdy, you're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Thank you, Tree. Guys, thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I thought it would be nice to wake up my Scottish bro before we play. I thought it might be better just to speak my own language. I lived in Scotland for 3 years, actually, which is one of the reasons why it was appealing to me when my wife, for my 30th birthday, decided to give me a one-by-one final win. I legitimately changed my name and call myself the Lord of Glencoe. And you can too for just 50 quid. So it is a blessing to come to this argument. I've never been here before, but my wife was here 18 years ago. Yes, she graduated from College of Architecture here, so she basically lived in that building. If there are any architecture students here, she got to go to the Coleman's Church. It's a blessing for her. And so it is fun to be back. God willing, in 8 to 10 years, my kids will be here as well. So, there you go. I really do mean that. My daughter is so excited about hopefully coming here. So, our psalm tonight that we're going to be studying is Psalm 139. And let's just open up God's Word and we'll read this. I think you guys have it printed for you right there. So, Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, there are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. O that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with a malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I hate those who hate you, O Lord? And don't I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. God, pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would search us and know us. You have spoken here in your word of things like the darkness is as light to you. That even if we go to the top of Everest or the bottom of the Mariana Trench, Lord, you are there with us. And we can't go anywhere that would flee from you. So Father, I pray that you would rightly align us to you by your Holy Spirit. Help us now, we pray. In Christ's name, by the Spirit, to listen to this, your word, would it go deep into our hearts? Would we find out who we are as we look at you? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I'm currently the co-lead pastor of a place called Redeemer in San Antonio. My wife's family actually lives. Yes, there's a Redeemer San Antonio grad in here. Nathan, wherever you are. Yeah, there he is. Yeah. One of the things I got to do for 13 years before I became the co-lead pastor was I was a youth pastor. So I spent a lot of time with people as they were growing up. Do you root for everything? That would be my answer. Yeah, so I got to spend a lot of time with people that were just kind of before you. And, you know, my memory's not bad. I kind of remember what it was like to be a college student a little bit. And even now, I kind of experience that, right? Like, when you're younger, you put on masks, don't you? You put on masks when you're younger. Like, you're one way at church with your church friends, and you're another way with the friends over there, and another way at school with your teachers, and then another way with those friends over there. And sometimes that's actually not a bad thing. It's kind of one of the reasons kids play make-believe. You're trying to figure out who you really are. But over time, the hope is that slowly but surely, the real you will begin to emerge. Like, the real you will begin to emerge. But it's funny, isn't it? A lot of times we kind of look at our lives, I don't know if you do this, you ever ask that question, why did I do that? Like, all the time, right? Why did I do that? Did me doing that, is that who I really am? Why did I say that? Why did I feel like I had to lie in that situation? What am I protecting? Who am I protecting? What does this say about my past? What does this say about what I really want? You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you, your mind is like, oh no, now all I can do is think about what I did yesterday. And you're like, just going. So that's the funny thing about trying to figure out who you are. The funny thing about trying to figure out who you are is, as a culture and as a people, that's like the thing that we prize the most. Who are you? Who are you? We prize that so much. But then when you really sit and listen to yourself, the answer is, I have no idea. Right? I have no idea. I'm not really sure all the time. I'm figuring it out, I hope. One of the things that this psalm is doing for us is it's not just inviting you to ask the question for yourself, who am I? It's actually inviting you to ask the question of God. He's the one who searched you and knew you. He's the one whose evaluation you need, whose leading and guidance you need. He's the one that we should always be inviting. Okay, God, like, I'm asking myself that question, why did I do that thing? I actually kind of want to say, God, like, let me ask you that question. Why did I do that? Who am I? Who am I really? We kind of have a couple of different ways that we try to put it together sometimes, don't we? We try to put together who we are as a person in these broad categories. You've probably heard this kind of break down a little bit. You either kind of say, I'm like a traditionalist. I'm going to find who I am along the worn pathways of wisdom in life. Particularly like the values of my parents or the values of my religious community. If you go to Texas A&M, thought that might happen, so I just waited for it. You are probably putting your life together with some of the traditionalist ways of thinking about things. Like, any legacy students in here? Yeah, we've got some legacy students, right? Like, I'm kind of hoping my kids are going to be legacy. But there's value to being grounded and rooted in something beyond above yourself. That's traditional foundation. But there's another way that we put life together and try to figure out who we are. It's kind of like the postmodern way. Like, I want to find out the authentic self. And it tends to be in contradistinction to the traditional worn pathways of this world. Like, I'm going to go and find out who I am. I'm going to be creative. I'm going to strike out on my own. I'm going to be distanced from my family system because it's constraining to me. And it feels like sometimes those two ways of putting together who we are complete odds with each other. Total odds with each other, right? Because if you're a traditionalist, you have some safety in the well-worn paths, but it can also feel very constraining sometimes. So that's me. Like, I have to go to Kyle Field and watch a good game. But if you're kind of like doing the creative self, like, there's some value in, like, I'm gonna figure out who I really am. But it's also constraining. Because to figure out who you really are, unmoored or untethered from tradition or family, that becomes a little scary. In fact, who you are, sometimes you can't really bear the weight of it. You can't really bear the weight of it just being on your own. You actually have a struggle being lonely. What's really fascinating, and I truly believe this, is that as we just go deeper into who God is, both of those pathways are actually deepened and brought together. Like, you can find a rootedness in God Himself that is deeper than whatever external tradition there is, deeper than family, even deeper than, you know, external religion, but also an authenticity of personhood that is freeing and non-constraining and beautiful and creative. Both of those things can come together in the person of God. Okay? So what we're going to do is, in order to kind of interrogate those ideas, we're going to just look at, see how David does it. David opens himself up to growth in being who God has made him to be as he invites God to evaluate him. John Calvin says it kind of like this: nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. But man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he's first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. So Psalm actually gives us a great pattern of looking at God and letting him look at us, and looking at God and letting him look at us. In fact, verses 1 and 23 form an inclusio. You can kind of see it if you look on your papers here. That means kind of like a brackets. Right? The verse 1, you have searched me and known me. And then verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. See, Christian growth, figuring out who you really are, is knowing God and being known by God. So we're going to explore this idea just three ways this evening. So growing in the Lord looks like being rooted in God's grace. It's the first thing. Being rooted in God's grace. Deeply rooted in God's grace. Enjoying God's presence. Or at least inviting God's presence. Sometimes you enjoy it. Sometimes it's less enjoyable. We'll talk about that. Third, inviting God's perspective. So rooted in God's grace. Look at how David is rooted in God's grace. He's rooted in his appraisal of him. Look at, again, verse 1. You have searched me and known me. That word here that's important is searched. It's not about hide and go seek. God's looking for you. It's more about that God has examined, evaluated, and appraised David. David is essentially saying, God, you know everything about me, and you have appraised me, and I've passed the test. Pause. Passed the test? Yes, David's a man after God's own heart. Right? You've heard that? I've heard that phrase before. He's a man after God's own heart. He wrote a bunch of psalms. He's both a king and also a prophet in, you know, concerning his psalm writing. But he also did some messed up stuff. Remember, like, there's the Goliath incident? Yay. Good. There's the Bathsheba incident? Not so yay. The Uriah incident. The difficulty of, he didn't discipline his sons. Like, he had real trouble disciplining.
Yes.
That's what we also do at A&M, right? Okay, yeah. It would be hard to believe that David got a passing grade. So what is David helping us to see here? Very simple. He's helping us to see that our evaluation does not rest in ourselves and our merits and what we've done. It rests in God's grace. Listen to some things that God says to David. This is from 2 Samuel 7. I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, God tells David, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on the earth. And even after his adultery and murder, the Lord has put away your sin. He's told, you shall not die. David, more than anyone, knows that if he's going to be qualified and appraised and accepted, it can't come from what he's done. It's got to come from the goodness and grace of the Lord. And so it really kind of lends us to asking that question of ourselves. You all want to be appraised and pass the test. You're in college. That's what you're looking for. Find a way of passing the test. Getting into that sorority or fraternity. That was a long time ago, I guess. Right? Probably for most of you. Like doing well in your classes, having a ring by spring. Like, there are things that you are asking yourself, am I living? Have I passed the test? And they turn out to sometimes give you the kudos that you want, and other times not so much give you the kudos that you want. And it's like, okay, look, if you're going to look for an appraisal that's going to last and be good for you, you need that appraisal that comes from the grace of God that's only found in Jesus Christ. Why? Look, God knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought that you've had. Yes, He even knows about that thing. You know? What's that thing? He knows about that thing. Though we would come short on God's scales, God is still inviting us in by His grace. Inviting us in by His grace. Bring that thing to me. Don't look for your appraisal in that thing. It's a bad taskmaster for you. You're not going to find what you're looking for. When we know, like David, that even at our very worst, God's grace is for us, that changes the way that we look at ourselves and look at the world. Right? Changes the way that we look at ourselves and look at the world. God is gracious. David goes on to speak not only of how God has already authenticated him, but that in his providence he will continue to guide him. Continue to guide him. Looking at verses 2 through 5 here. Wrong page. You know when I sit down and I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar, you search out my path and my lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. I remember checking out a Star Wars Choose Your Own Adventure book with my kids not too long ago. Star Wars Choose Your Own Adventure, okay? And so we let the kids choose their own adventure when they were all going through the pages. Three pages in, Luke's X-Wing was destroyed, R2-D2 was flying that way, and Luke, with no oxygen mask on, was flying the other way in outer space. But that's where we got to. My kids are going to counseling right now to be able to get that, you know? But the Choose Your Own Adventure story, like, it didn't work very well for my kids when they were doing that. So I didn't go to A&M. Isn't that sad? I went and chased a girl to Trinity University in San Antonio. Yeah, amen. We broke up in October. Yeah. Okay? We broke up in October. Yeah. There's a lot there that we're not going to unpack right now. But if that choose your own adventure thing, if God was not doing something in that, if God was not at work in that, like, I don't know where I'd be now. But by God's grace, Trinity was where I needed to be. I found a Redeemer Presbyterian Church. I dated a girl from A&M, so I got the best of both worlds. I'm like, it's amazing. But if you're doing your own, choosing your own adventure in life, like I just don't understand how you can see a possible ending that's going to end in life's success. I really believe God is saying, hey, as you enter into faith with me, like, know that the choose your own adventure story you see here is as you're going off and trying to figure out both who you are and what you're going to do, even if you hit some dead ends, I know every day, even before I make it, I know every path that you're going to take. And I love you. Like, that's kind of good news. Is that good news to you? It's good news to me. You know? Like, that is so scary. Do you hate it, seniors? Like, what are you going to do next year? Or juniors? What job are you going to get? Like, I have no idea. Stop asking me that question. You know? Because it's a crippling. To be like, no, God knows my lying down, my getting up, and every day that was formed for me, even before I was born. God holds us by His grace. God guides us by His grace. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that means that we can just enjoy His presence in life. This is not necessarily easy. This is kind of the second point here. And we kind of see it in 7 through 16. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. David says, and it's really kind of interesting. In verse 7, the word flee it might actually not be in a positive connotation. This is the same word that they use of Jonah when he flees the presence of the Lord. And if you remember the Jonah story, God's like, hey, get up, go to Nineveh. And Jonah gets up and he goes the opposite way, right? And he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, it says. It's so interesting. I think David is giving us a little peek, and there's more other Psalms or whatever, but like that sometimes even David wants out of God's presence. Even he wants out. He might be expressing his momentary frustration. And let's be honest, there are definitely times when we don't want God near us, do we? Like, there are times that we want to descend down into ourselves and, like, have my own private thoughts. There are days that I want to have my own day. There are things that I do that I want this to be mine and not God's. Can I get an amen from anyone on that one? Yeah. We just don't want to admit it. I get it. Like, there are times that that's kind of what we feel. A flee in the other direction kind of reality. We don't want to forgive that person. We don't want to give up our sexuality to God. We don't want to give up that habit that we kind of like, but we know it's not good for us. We have lots of tactics to sidestep God, to compartmentalize, to ignore. Sometimes we legitimately think about deconstructing our faith because of it. But please hear this. If you know the first part, the grace that authenticates you and the grace that leads you, you can slowly but surely believe that God's nearness to you is not a nearness to curse you in that thing, but to bless you and help you in that thing. Maybe that's the one thing you can write down tonight. Like, if I really know I'm validated by God's goodness and led by God's grace, by Jesus' goodness and led by God's grace, then I can invite God's nearness to me even in that thing that I just don't want to talk about yet. Maybe for a lot of us, that's kind of the first thing we need to start with. Okay, you've got that thing. God, this is where I need your spirit to be here. This thing. Because here's the real paraphrase of 7 through 12. Whether you want him there or not, God's Spirit will never leave me, no matter how godly I've been or how beastly I've been. If I'm soaring with the eagles or drowning in the ocean, you will take my hand and leave me, even when I'm in darkest despair. We grow as we recognize that he is near to us and we invite that nearness to us. David then continues by grounding himself in God, how God created him. Verses 13 through 16. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. You ever had your dad a Father's Day card? And you're like, Dad, you did such a great job with me. You know what I'm talking about? You realize how self-referential that is? You're the best parents ever. I mean, look how I turned out. Like, that's kind of what David is saying here. It's kind of cool, actually, that he's saying this. In fact, what's beautiful about that is the self-referentiality, if that's a word, of what David is saying. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, Dad, you did such a great job with me. The self-referentiality is not something that God is like, oh, lack of humility. He's like, yeah, I did a great job with you. Like, we talk about sin a lot in our tradition, and that's a really good thing. It's good to talk about sin. It's good to talk about sin not because we just want to beat you down. It's good to talk about sin because we are deeply saddened by the stuff in us that twists and distorts who God has made you to be. Like, think about sin in that light. What is sin? Sin is that alien power that twists and distorts how God has made you to be in his wonderful working of who I am. His wonderful working of who I am. I should like love this thought. I love this thought. It might sound a little irreverent, but Christian, you need to believe there is something incredibly special about who you are, because there is something incredibly special about who God is. He did not make a mistake with you. He did not misread the blueprints. Like a Father's Day card extolling how great your dad, dad is, the Lord loves his handiwork. He does. Of course, God's Spirit has to help us work out the kudzu of sin from the glory of who we've been made to be. But actually, that's like it's a really good thing. It's a really good thing. It's what the Spirit does. Okay, so in God's grace, we've been qualified, led in God's grace. And then God's Spirit is near to us. He loves us. He's at work in us to untangle those hard things in our lives. And finally, we have a response to this. It's kind of simple one. We just want to invite God's perspective about us more and more. That's our response. Invite God's perspective more and more. This is kind of how he ends. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You ever like talk to someone and they were like, you know you do this thing all the time. And you're like, no way, I don't do that. You talking about? No, I don't do that. And they're like, no, yeah, you do. You ask Jim. And you go to Jim. And Jim's like, yeah, dude, you do that all the time. But I'm like, yeah, I do that to everyone. Is there a Jim back here that I actually called out accidentally? I'm sorry. Like my wife the other day. You're like, Matt, you know how you just, you know. I'm not going to tell you about that part. And again, going back to do you know yourself, is it amazing how little we know who we are? Like, isn't it amazing? And David's like, okay, God, I want your perspective on these things. I just need your perspective on these things. I don't assume that I understand how I'm coming across. I don't assume, like I shouldn't really assume much about myself other than saying, okay, God, help me. Give me your wisdom and insight about who I really am according to and reflecting your character. Reflecting your character. And there's kind of two interesting things that happen. And this is how we'll end. First, when we do that and start asking God's character, there starts to be a moral clarity in us. A moral clarity. Okay, this is what's going on in these weird verses, 18 through 22. Only you will slay the wicked, O God, and men of blood depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. And David's kind of getting intense about evildoers, right? He's getting intense about evildoers here for a second. Do I not hate those who hate you? That doesn't sound very Christian. But here's what's happening. In asking God to give him some clarity about who he is, David is beginning to wake up more and more to the character and purity of God. The character and purity of God. One of the hallmarks, especially for young people, is not killing evildoers. It's not that. Darn. I know. I wish. I mean, every once in a while, like the guys in this room like really like the vigilante, justice guys. Whatever. We're not doing that. Okay? But especially for young people, and hopefully for the rest of your lives, as we wake up to the goodness and kindness of God, we actually wake up to a moral clarity that we need. Like a moral clarity. Like, I want every single one of us in this room to love people and be very clear about what right and wrong is. I really do. That's good for us. In the world. It's like the best thing that you can possibly do. Not to kind of like fudge stuff. God, I invite you to perspective. I get to see your purity and grace and holiness, and now I'm learning like how deeply important it is to live in your righteousness. Moral clarity. Oh, what it would look like on a college campus to have 100 kids walking around in love, being very interested in the moral perfection of God. That would be a good and beautiful thing for you and your life. So then all the junk is kind of more and more untangled in you. Be good for you. Secondly, final response, growing in grace, 23. Try to know my thoughts, see if there be any grievous way in me. The word thoughts there is better translated misgivings or disquieting thoughts. David wants to repent more. Actually, ironically, right, like, when you learn more about God's moral clarity, that doesn't make you into a vigilante so much. Like, all those people are bad. See if there's any disquieting or bad thoughts in you. It actually takes you back to yourself and says, Lord, actually, it's me. You know, G.K. Chesterton, what's the problem with the world? He was meant to write a response to that in the earth. Probably heard this story. Preachers love to say it. What's wrong with this world, G.K. Chesterton? He wrote, I am. I am. And that's kind of how David ends. Saying, Lord, help me to understand the bad things in me so that I can repent more, turn away from them, and experience again the renewal of the grace of God. That grace of God that comes in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, your people. I pray that you would be at work in us. Lord, help us to repent more, to ask for forgiveness, not so that we could just be little ones feeling like woe is me. But Lord, so that we could experience more of your presence, so we could know your gospel deeper, so that we could actually become more and more of who we are. We long for that, Lord. Show us Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.